Jim and Lisa are on vacation, and so we have the pleasure and the honor of hosting from the faraway lands of the Quad Cities. Will you help me welcome Paul Lindblad?
Thanks, Mike. Thank you, sir. Yeah. I want to welcome our online audience as well today. Glad you're with us and worshiping with us here today. I encourage you in your living room to get a little radical and stand up and shout and say hallelujah when it's appropriate. So anyway, glad you're with us today, and it's good to be here with all of you too. The land, faraway land of the Quad Cities. I want to tell you that I still consider Clinton to be part of the Quad City area. So it's like going from one neck of the woods to another neck of the woods. So I didn't, in the earlier time together, give you any kind of a little background of where I come from. And grew up and born in East L.A. I know there's some guys on made movies a few years ago that talked about being born in East L.A. That's not my neighborhood there, but I was close to Angelus Temple. I was a Temple kid in those days. We lived in Phoenix. My dad moved to Phoenix with his job. So my siblings and I, there were six of us. Well, three of us when we moved to Phoenix, and then Mom and Dad wanted another girl. They had two boys and a girl, so they got their girl, but they got the bonus behind the other door were two boys that came along with them, triplets. So grew up in a family of six kids, and was wanting to be a buyer in a high-end furniture establishment in the Phoenix area, and was on track for that when my dad got sick with cancer. I ended up being part of his business and helping in his insurance agency, and then the Lord just tapped my shoulder for ministry, and I've never looked back. That was 1975, and so it's been now 40-some-odd years of ministry. My math escapes me. 40-plus years of ministry, and I've found God to be very, very faithful. Amen. When we've had need, and there are times when we didn't know where the next bit of food was going to come from, but the Lord provided amazingly. And so we moved to the Quad Cities to help be a part of the Moline Gospel Temple, and it was going through a tough time, and kind of help turn that around. And we ended up being there for 20 years. In the meantime, we planted a campus church for the Gospel Temple in Milan, was there for 2 years, released a young pastor into that work, and then we're back there overseeing now our Covenant Community Churches, which is our churches that meet in homes, part of our larger congregation. So I've got four kids, 16 grandkids, two great-grandkids, and I don't look that old to have all that, but it's there, and I guarantee you, at Christmas time and stuff, the number of gift cards and stuff we buy, I can verify it. It's true. So anyway, but it's really good to be with you all. I've loved Jim and Sharon and Jim and Lisa since I've known them, which I met Jim on a bus on the way to a hockey game in Los Angeles. It's a long time ago, yeah. You probably don't remember it, but that's okay. I remember you. You're a memorable person, Jim, for me. So. And not in the sense that that burrito is a memorable burrito, you know what I mean? That you remember it all afternoon. Not in that sense, but anyway, it's just good. I'm glad we have that relationship. Were you serious when you sang, Lord, kind of release your fire in me? Let that kind of, really, I'm taking you as being serious because I am, and I still live in this world and I have to deal with all this stuff. But at the same time, my passion is for God's fire to be released in us. We don't get to really know what His fire and passion are all about kind of fully until we understand what His goodness is all about and how He gives His goodness to us in amazing ways. That's what I want to speak with you about this morning, is the foundation of God's goodness. I want to talk a little bit about Paul, what Paul goes through in Ephesians chapter 2, which is, will be our text for this morning, that God takes us through what Jesus went through. And that's kind of the pattern. There's a progression there. There's a, Paul talks about where we were, what we were, what Jesus did, and where we're going. And that's kind of what I want to talk about, to lay the foundation of God's goodness for us. So let's begin reading at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you, and that's all of us, okay? It was the Ephesian church, but it's all of us. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Could I say, this is what mankind became. But God didn't intend for that to be. When he created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the earth. And what that meant was, Adam was to be, he got to name all the animals. And what it meant was, he was to have the responsibility of taking care of all the stuff on the earth. And there's a proviso in that, as long as he obeyed God and did what God commanded him to do. But man, Adam and Eve, mankind, had a better idea, so they thought. And they thought they would get the knowledge of good and evil, which they certainly got that. And what it did was it condemned them to a life of living outside of the perfect heart and purpose of God. You need to know, it was God's intent for all of us to live as Adam and Eve were living at the beginning. God did not intend, it was not his purpose for us to go against what he said, to live in a self-serving way. So, that being the case, Jesus came to establish, in Matthew, it talks a lot about preaching the gospel of the what? Good news, but there's another word I'm looking for. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's all about the restoration of mankind, us, if we'll be obedient to him, to be people of the kingdom, to live by those standards, those guidelines. And he gave us his Holy Spirit, not just to comfort us, to encourage us, but also to teach us his heart of the kingdom. So the Apostle Paul talks about here about being dead in trespasses and sin. And I listed several types of sin. They were they're just the amartia in the Greek, chata in the Hebrew. But it's a typical type of sin where either by commission or omission, we're disobeying God. We're not doing what God says. Then there's a transgression, which is more willful trespassing. We kind of know we shouldn't do this, but we make provision for it, and it's the beginning, the seeds of rebellion in our heart. Thirdly, there's the iniquity, awon or anomia, against the law. Antinomianism is anti-law, against the law, and that's utter depravity. That is, we're living to in a depraved way, knowing full well where we're going. We commit all sorts of wrong things, and that's the direction of our lives. I want to tell you that God came by in Christ to redeem us from that whole kind of life, regardless of where that is. Little, quote unquote, little ones, little sins, or big ones, or whatever. Listen, all of it's against God, and all of us will gain an eternity if we go that direction, will gain us an eternity apart from Christ. But Christ wants us to live with him for eternity. But more importantly, I believe, now it's not just the the hereafter, but it's right now too. He wants us to live as kingdom people, making kingdom decisions in the earth and bringing people to Him. That's our heart. When you prayed for the Holy Spirit's fire, because I believe that's what we're requesting as we sang, a number of those songs this morning were tremendous. They talk about the Holy Spirit fire increasing in us, burning in us. All of that is just not for our own little, wow, bless me club, but it's for reaching a world that's lost, that's caught in all of any or all of those things. So this is kind of how this sounding a little hopeless on some parts. Does that make you happy yet? Not quite yet. Okay. After that, this human dilemma, which God never intended for us to live that way, but it changes in the next verse, verse 4. He says, in verse 4, he says, but God. What that does is that kind of cancels out everything that's before. This is how we were and are. Jesus came, and so now it's but God, and here's what God did now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did you get into the cookie jar? Yes, but you said it was okay for me to have a cookie. Well, that was last night. And you're quoting something that mom said last night to you, and now you're going to go ahead and grab another cookie or two. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we say but something, it kind of cancels out what was before. So anyway, here he's saying, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's who he is, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see a marked difference from the but God passage and the other one before. It's very, very different. And it's for us to take care of. A lot of times, I mean, God didn't intend for us to just sing the blues or write country music all the time out of the, you know, my pickup ran over my dog and I just, you know, and all that kind of stuff, lamenting about the way life is. Listen, I kind of like country music because I like the sound of it, but some of the lyrics are terrible, you know. He didn't intend for us to live our lives like that. He intended for us to live our lives as those alive in Christ, conquering all things, manner of opposition that comes against us in life. That's what he intended. So that's what I've come to encourage you with this morning. Paul goes through what Jesus identifies, what Jesus has gone through. He died with him. We're raised alive with him. We're raised up with him. We're made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And these, and I can take you to very many passages that talk with and deal with that kind of stuff. Paul's giving us pictures. When he says that Christ died, he meant Jesus died. Now, I had this picture of Jesus because I was in the Garden Tomb just a couple of years ago in Jerusalem, and you go in, and you know there's a place where they say that Christ was put, and I could just picture him with his hands over his chest like that, and with a nice, almost heavenly smile on his face at that time. But when a body is dead, a body doesn't look like that. If any of you have been around and been with people that have passed away, you know that's not kind of how it is. It's kind of euphemistically how we'd like to think of it as. But dead is dead. And there's this awful, honestly, I mean, I was with my dad when he passed away. And I didn't get the privilege and honor of being with my mom, but my dad, and when he passed, I mean, I'm telling you, I have that picture in my mind. I knew he was with the Lord, though, because I knew he understood the goodness of God, and he'd embraced Jesus as his Lord and Savior. In fact, he graduated from Life Bible College. Both he and my mom did, my dad in the 40s, my mom in the late 30s. And I know they had lives of ministry, and I've got a wonderful heritage behind me. But when he was dead, the finality of that, and what we did is we sang How Great Thou Art in that hospital room in Sun City, Arizona, with our hands raised and the nurses kind of peeking in the window wondering what in the world's going on. And all of us, most of the kids were in ministry, and we're just worshiping God, well, at that time. But that doesn't take away from what I saw as the finality of death. Can you imagine the disciples, what they thought? You know, we thought he was the one, but this looks so, it's like, yeah, we would sort of remember Lazarus being raised, but this is different. And there was this finality in it all until they saw the resurrected Christ. And I want to tell you, for us, it seems like we're overwhelmed in all the stuff that has happened in our lives, even poor choices we've made and all those things. But when the resurrection power of Jesus Christ comes into our lives, suddenly everything looks different. There's hope where there wasn't hope before. There's peace where there wasn't peace before. And so God just does an amazing thing. It's the presence of Holy Spirit in us is what it is. The life of God infused in us is what happens. So these symbols, we've got to kind of, Paul gave these illustrations for a reason, and I believe we're supposed to think of them. He says, what do these symbols mean to us? It means we are no longer dead. We're no longer dead. Now, I know sometimes when people would say that to me, I think, okay, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know the impossibility of the situation I'm fully engaged in right now. How can I be no longer dead when all this stuff's happening? I feel terrible, you know. But I want, honestly, we've got to see that Jesus made us alive with him. There's nothing that can face us. Nothing, hear me, that can overtake us in this life. Nothing can be so overwhelming that the life of Jesus doesn't shine through all that and bring a ray of hope into our lives. And it's that we focus on. It's like Elijah with the little cloud in the horizon when there had been drought. And he sees that little cloud the size of a hand. And he told him, get ready, the rain's coming. That's how we've got to be with the little rays of hope that we get in our lives. And believe God for the answer to be right. That's God's goodness to us. It means also that we're joined with Christ. We've identified with him. We've been joined. We've been literally welded to him. Now, there's a show on TV that some of my kids have watched, and I've watched a couple editions of it, where three guys come with knife building skills and they get raw metal. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that, but they're given raw metal and they make knives with this metal. They have to temper the steel and all that kind of stuff. But invariably, somebody's knife, where they've tried to fuse two different types of steel together, they'll break or something will happen. But this bond that Jesus, when God says, through the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we're one with Christ, there is no breaking of that bond. Amen. There is nothing that can come against you that can break that bond. You may, over a long period of time, make some decisions that would lead you away from intimacy with Christ, and it is possible, ultimately, to you yourself go your own way and reject Christ. But it's highly unlikely that you'll do that. Who would want to? You understand what I'm saying? So as long as we're moving toward him, that bond is the best bond of ever. We're in Christ. So then the scripture also says that we're raised with him, to sit with him. Being raised up with him, he was definitely dead. I just described that to you. And the reality of that death was very apparent to those disciples. But we have to see his life in us. Now, sometimes we think, when I was a kid, I went to camp almost every year. And I remember the camps. There was always Holy Spirit night. Anybody been to camp and experienced that? And there were all sorts of ways that people tried to help you and assist you in getting filled with the Holy Spirit. None were nearly as effective as a personal desire for more of God, and just leave the kid and the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit do what he will in the kid, meaning referring to myself. And I remember when those things happened, it was a tremendous experience. But the idea is that that was a reality that literally came upon me. I mean, I saw something, I felt something. My life changed at that point. It was amazing. That was subsequent to my salvation. I got saved at 5 years old as a kid in Angelus Temple. But then I was filled with the Holy Spirit later as a youth at camp. That new power, that thing that God did for me, that expression of his goodness to me did something in me, and it enabled me, and I saw it work out in several ways. One thing it enabled me and equipped me to do is to love the unlovable. I was able to love people that it's like nobody would, you wouldn't go out of your way to love some of the people that I have encountered in my life. And we ran a coffee house at the time. And we had all kinds of, this is in Glendale, Arizona, on weekend evenings, Friday and Saturday night, we had our church actually met in a basement. The top wasn't finished yet. And so we met in this basement, and we would have as many as 400 young people down there. And we have, you know, we're all playing rock and roll music, like Larry Norman and anybody know that name? I'm dating myself. I'm aging myself. Anyway, it was a first opportunity. He wrote a song called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? I mean, it was cut right to the heart, evangelistic type music. We'd do that kind of music in there, our band, and then we would do salvation messages, complete with hecklers and everything. I mean, it was great, and we saw people get saved. One of the guys that came to our coffee house was one of our Foursquare missionaries, Lee Schnabel. As a kid, came to our coffee house. There we have had several that ended up in ministry. It was cutting edge evangelism at that time, and it was great. But people would come along, a lot of hippie types and stuff. That I mean, they didn't smell good, they didn't look good, they were loose morally and all kinds of other things. But God helped us love those people into the kingdom. And I can tell you, some of them, like I said, are in ministry today. And that wasn't Lee Schnabel. Lee was a good guy when he came in. But he just attended our coffee house. But there were others that God really touched amazingly. He helped us to love the unlovable, have patience with people that we normally would not have. Secondly, the goodness of God coming into our lives, having died to all this other stuff and come alive to Christ, he helped us to endure the unendurable. Now, I told a little story, and it's not in my notes, and I strayed way far away from my notes earlier, which is always happens, so I'm not too worried about it. But in the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 got arrested for something that was totally false. He had called out a young psychic woman who was saying the right things about Paul and Silas, and Luke was with them at the time. By then, Luke had joined them, saying the right things, but from the wrong spirit, had a demonic spirit. Paul was upset with that, so he cast the spirit out of that woman. But the owners of that psychic woman had her working for them to do kind of semi-miraculous types of things, and they get money from it, and they were really upset because it was cutting their income off. So the city fathers got upset and put Paul and Silas in jail. Paul and Silas were in jail in the middle of the night, at midnight, the word says, and they were singing hymns and praising God in that jail. Now, this was in northern Greece, okay? Macedonia. It was after Paul answered the quote-unquote Macedonian call. So here they are, they're in jail, and in the morning, the officials must have figured out that they really didn't do anything wrong, so they came to let him out. And the Apostle Paul said, no, not without an apology. And the reason I need an apology, he said, is because I'm a Roman citizen. What that meant to these people who were under Roman occupation at the time, what it meant was that they had wrongly accused and imprisoned and beat a Roman citizen, which was way against the law. But what that did, their apology made it possible for Paul, Silas, and Luke to go further into northern Greece, which was actually their planting the first church in Europe. The first church, the first invasion of the gospel into Europe. And what it did was they were able to then, and do you realize after that, the number of churches that were planted in Europe, all over Europe, that was the initial move into Europe at that time. Paul was willing to not declare his Roman citizenship ahead of time. Because what he, and I don't think he was saying, you know what, we haven't had a good beating lately. Let's just be in prison for a while and we'll hold off the Roman citizenship stuff until after they beat us. I don't believe that was it. I believe he was listening to Holy Spirit who said, hold on, if you can endure this right now, this will benefit the gospel and you later on. Sometimes the stuff we go through, we don't know it because we want to be pain-free. Everybody with me? Do you like pain? No. I mean, I'm the first one to say, no, not for me. I'm not going to choose pain. No thanks. But listen, I've learned to listen to Holy Spirit. If I'm going through something and I have a sense that God's covered me through this, and it's going to be okay. I learned to go ahead and go through it for the greater good later on. Now, if I sense it's a demonic attack, and most of the time it is, and I say, Lord, give me the vision, give me what it takes, help me to endure the unendurable so that we can see the gospel and see your kingdom established through all of that. And that's what Paul did in that passage, Acts chapter 16, to endure the unendurable. So these are a couple of things that God helps us do and gives us the ability. Also, thirdly, achieve the unachievable. He helps us not look at the discouraging details of a situation, but he helps us see the vision of what he wants to do. And he says this kind of to us. He said, if you'll move out on this and put one foot in front of the other, I will honor that and I'll show you as you take step by step. Years ago, my dad had an insurance agency, and it was in downtown Phoenix, and it was called the Guarantee Bank Building. It was 21 stories tall, and I was up there one time with my dad, just looking out over the city of Phoenix, and I remember God giving me a picture of what faith is. As I look, faith would be if I stood on the edge of that building, and God said to me, take a step. And as I took the first step, a platform, a foundation that I could step on and put my weight on came and right under my foot. Now, this didn't actually happen. Do not please try this at home. But the point is, this is God showing me what faith was all about. And he says, okay, take the next step. And another piece landed. And I was able to walk by faith. That's kind of what the Lord showed me. And that is, if you'll take the first step, if you'll just move in the right direction. Paul had lots of doors that he was moving toward on his missionary journeys, but God opened some doors and he closed others. He says, don't preach here, but I'll show you. And that's when the Macedonian call came. So help us achieve the unachievable. Fourthly, and this is probably more important than the others, if you can rate them in some way, forgive the unforgivable. God puts that in us, the ability to forgive those who have offended us. And when I say offend, I don't mean that somebody threw down an F-bomb or something like that and just, and you go, oh my goodness, how dare they say something like that in my presence because we're so holy. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't that. It's when, like, a marriage would break up and there are unresolved and irreconcilable differences from our perspective that occur. And I listen, I know many times, humanly speaking, those are irreconcilable. I get it. But the problem comes into our lives when we hold on to that stuff and we cook it and we boil it and we just let it infiltrate our whole being and our spirit, and it literally kind of poisons us. God helps us to forgive the unforgivable. When I talk about offenses, that's the kind of offense I'm talking about. Maybe you were fired from a job without just cause, and here you are dealing with it now. You have no income, and the situation's tough. Those are the kind of things that take us down emotionally, and I think it ends up being physically, and if we allow it spiritually, Jesus has a way for us to live above all of that stuff. Helps us to forgive the unforgivable. So we've been raised up with Him and also been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ. I'm not going to say too much about that, but just means He didn't say that to any of the angels. Sit at my right hand. Hebrews tells us that. But He says, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies, or your enemies, your footstool. He said, I'll make your enemies your footstool. He's talking to Jesus at the point, but listen, we can take that as well. He'll do that. And then He told Jesus, we're sitting with Him. What does sitting mean? It means a place of cessation, of labor, of rest. We can know that the Holy Spirit is in control. Now, if you're like me, you've maybe many times tried to be the role of the Holy Spirit in your life or in someone else's life. How has that worked for you? I've tried it with my kids, honestly. I think my mom tried it with me. And didn't work then. I really needed a direct intervention and intersection with Holy Spirit, but it doesn't work too well when we do that. So what it means, ceasing effort, is mean we let Holy Spirit do what Holy Spirit does. And we do what we should do at His command, which is oftentimes take the next step. Just put one foot in front of the other and walk after me. So Paul says to us, to you and I, that He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're to depend upon Him. We're to just honor Him and be there and listen to Him and be obedient to Him. Let Holy Spirit be Holy Spirit and let us be us. Amen? And I can't tell you how many kids I've seen get pushed away from the Lord by mom and dad lovingly, and maybe not so lovingly, but just pressing the issue, when oftentimes we just need to back off and just say, Lord, I give them to you. The time to press the issue is when they're younger, informing how they're going to deal with life. When they're older and of age, it doesn't work too well. Now when Holy Spirit gives us direction to do something, I think we follow it. And we soon find out if it's Holy Spirit or not. And that's kind of how we getting an error-free following of the Lord. We're going to be humans, though, no matter what. So, three observations I want to make. What I've talked about here is not cliche Christianity at all. It's, I believe, true Christianity. walking after the Lord, following the Lord. Efforts to be religious or Christian don't come from working harder at things. They come from yielding. We talked about surrender in one of the last songs we sang. Surrendering to the Lord. Really, that's where God wants us to be, is to surrender to Him. We've been made alive with Christ, with new power, and it puts an end to the activity of the devil in our lives, should we choose, and we've got to make choices. But He gives us the power to make the right choices. Anything, listen, if you don't get anything else out of what we're saying this morning, anything else other than what I've talked about here, true and valid Christianity, is godliness without God. Or it's Christianity without Christ. Or it's spirituality without the Spirit. I was just listening this morning or yesterday to one of my, I'd listened to the Bible on online on the YouVersion, and in, I forget the passage now, but it talked about how sick and tired God was of their empty sacrifices, their empty rituals and all that. He's looking for us to come open-hearted to Him. And when we do that, His goodness becomes so apparent to us. It's amazing. So that's true Christianity. Also, all this I've talked about, that's already true for every regenerated Christian. We have all of these things at our access, at our available to us to take advantage of. And many times we'd rather live in a defeated life and just live with a negative influence. And I encourage us this morning to look above all that stuff and see where God wants to take us. Thirdly, the relationship only occurs by faith. You just have to embrace that by faith. I don't think there's any other way. Give me a list of things I can do. No, I think that's the wrong thing. What we have to do is step out with the Word as we know it and let God direct us, let Holy Spirit speak to us. Be quiet enough to let Holy Spirit say what He wants to say to us. So it's available by faith. And we're called upon to obey everything in our body and soul. Well, when our body and soul are screaming to go the other direction, we're to believe and trust God. There's a good illustration of how it works. The tithe, for one thing, as a guideline for how we're to give. There may be everything in the CPA part of you that says there's no way in the world giving the first 10% of my income can ever benefit me in the long haul. And I'll bet there's a bunch of us here who could contest that, and because we know it, because we're doing it. And God multiplies that 90% to work in ways that, man, we never thought possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's we need to be obedient to follow what the Lord is saying. So I can relax. I don't have to strain. I just have to let Holy Spirit speak His goodness into my life. There's a song. So you're going to give it a shot, buddy? Okay. I'd like us to just listen to the song that Mike's going to bring to us right now, because it kind of says what I'm trying to say, and then I'll come up and we'll close the service. Mike?
Oh, Your mercy never fails me. I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life. And all my life You have been faithful. You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's sing that one more time. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
I just want to ask you, is that true for you this morning? It's His goodness. And what we have as a foundation, I mean, there are other things in our foundation, building blocks of our foundation, but the goodness of God is one of those things. We can take that to the bank. Amen. He's good. He's good. God is a good, good God. All my days you've been faithful. Yeah. I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice in the goodness of God. That means that everything, look, I don't think he doesn't send us bad things. But he does, as we see him, we can do battle based upon his goodness. And we can go through the challenges. Paul went through that beating. I'm not advocating that. I'm not advocating submitting to those things. But I am advocating staying true to the goodness of God. Believing him as we walk through anything in life. Amen? And why don't you stand with me this morning as we wrap this up. I'm just going to ask you if there's been anything, any times in your life, maybe, and look, that you just said, I don't know, God, if you're so good, because what's happened to me just doesn't seem like an expression of your goodness. And it may not be, but we make a choice as to how we're going to face those things that come along in our lives. If there's anybody like that's had just a little inkling of that, I want to encourage you to live in the goodness of God, believing Him for His word and His will to take place. Is there anybody that would say, man, I've had little things like that come up, and I just need that encouragement today, and I want to pray with us. Please feel free to lift your hand as I'm lifting. In fact, I'm lifting both of mine. And you may say, my goodness, how unstable are you? You know what? I'm unstable enough to trust God for my next step. Amen. Amen. So Lord, today I bring my brothers and sisters here before you right now. And I say along with them, Lord, we love your Father heart. We love, you're a good, good Father to us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for what you did for us, for making us alive in you, for seating us with you in high places. Lord, for causing us to be restful in you and your purposes. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would see you expressing yourself in our lives through your presence, and we would just stand and be, and our testimony would be, you know, God, you are a good, good Father. And I thank you for your presence. I thank you for releasing each one of us, Lord, to do that. And Father, I also release us to be that in our community. Be that stabilizing force in our community. Be the person who expresses your goodness, who doesn't always find everything wrong with everything, but there's plenty of that. But just to express your goodness and by our very presence establish your goodness in wherever we go and with whomever we're with. And I thank you and give you praise for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.